You know, have you ever played that game where you just say, "Hey, I got a surprise for you," and you say, "Hey, close your eyes," you know, and you close. Okay, I'll close my eyes, and then they get everything set up and say, "Okay, open your eyes." You go, "Oh!" Well, usually it's a pretty good surprise. Now, some people might be kind of jokesters and they might throw a pie in the guy's face or whatever, but otherwise, it's usually a pretty good thing, right? And other meanings like open your eyes, it's kind of like, "Hey, don't you?" You don't know what's going around you. You keep your eyes. It's like you're keeping your eyes closed. You know, open them up and see what's going on around you. And today we're going to learn a little bit more. We're looking at Ruth and all that. And I recall a story back in 2 Kings chapter 6 about Elisha and his servant. And he was telling the king of Israel all the plans of this other country, you know, I think that was Ammon, and then each time they tried to set up a trap for the king of Israel, you know, Elisha would tell them, and say, "Stay away from that area." And then, of course, they couldn't get into a battle and capture him, right? And so the king of Ammon says, "Well, what's going on? Who's you guys? Somebody in my own close people here? You know, all my generals. You guys must be telling these guys," but no, there's a no. And then one person picks, you know, pipes up, says, no, there's a prophet in Israel called Elisha, and he's in the room with us. So they go and send an army. So go get this guy. They send an army, and they surround Elisha with their army, and it's looking pretty bleak, right? But Elisha's just sitting there going, I'll do it. It's no problem. And the servant's going, "Well, what? Look, we're in big trouble. They're going to take us for sure, if not kill us." And he says, he just tells his servant, he just says, hey, you don't see what's going on. Open your eyes. And then he prayed. He prayed for God to open the eyes of his servant. And when he did that, he saw all God's angelic army surrounding that army. So he just needed his eyes open to things that he wasn't really seeing at that time. You know, Ruth, this book of Ruth is set in a time of the judges of Israel. And if you ever read the book of Judges, you know it's a very chaotic time. Religiously, morally, they are being invaded by foreign countries often. It was a very dark time in their history, even into the days of Samuel, you know, where they didn't even hear the word of God for a long time. So, but Ruth is right in there, right in the midst of that, bringing something the Israelites weren't showing very much. You know, there's a light, you know, there's an eye opening to what God is doing in the lives of these people in this story that we're about to read today and go through. You know, it also says, you know, a perfect example of how Israel was back then. It says the attitude in Judges, I'm not sure if I have that. And they're failing. And in those days, the attitude of the day is, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Wow, sounds like today, doesn't it? Sounds like today. Everybody does what he sees fit. So really, we're going to be looking at really how God, you know, opened our eyes to see the Lord's salvation. You know, we're saying about this God who saves us from battles. You know, he gives us victory over things. He gives us, he's the pain taker. He's the way maker, right? He's the one, he's our prison shaking savior. So this one says, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest." Those are Jesus' words. He wants us to open our eyes and see the harvest around us. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that, what our part is in that as well, as we go through this passage here. Let's pray. For Father God, we just need you, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to move in a way that will open our hearts and minds and teach us things that we need to know, Lord, or remind us of things that we used to know. Lord, to encourage us, to challenge us. Lord, may you speak in a wonderful way through your word that will touch us so we can touch others with your word and the hope that we have in you. Bless this time. May you receive all the glory. Pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So it's a tough decision. You got Elimelech, and a famine has happened. Maybe this famine was caused by all the sins of the Israelites, the country itself, and this they're just dealing with it. It's a tough decision because they got, you know, Bethlehem's just a small little community. People probably knew one another real well, probably had a lot of close relations, a lot of cousins and aunts and uncles and all that. But the famine must have gotten so severe that Elimelech just said, I got to go to Moab. Well, Moab is not really a friendly country to Israel either. You know, if you look back at Deuteronomy and Numbers and you kind of see, you know, some of the issues going on there, and really the Israelites were supposed to avoid the Moabites. But he must have heard something there in Moab or knew somebody over there and that things were going well. They had food, and so he thought, you know, even though there's hostility and suspicion between the peoples, he thought it was worth the while to do that, to move on. Not an easy decision at all. Elimelech's name means the Lord is my king. So did he come before his king to ask him for guidance at that time? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know one thing about God. When we go awry or when we make decisions that really, without following his guidance or even asking his guidance, he is able, by his grace, to redeem those mistakes of ours. He can redeem it. And it's kind of interesting, Bethlehem means the house of bread. So it's probably a well-fed area, but right now there's a famine. People are hungry. They were full, and now they're empty. So the move was necessary, as Elimelech deems it. So what happens? They move. At first, it sounds like they're moving there just for a little while, but then they must have just gotten there. They just said, oh, you know, we're just going to stay here. We're settling here. We're going to live here. And, you know, the sons got married to Moabite women, and, you know, all that, and you know, so Naomi's life was full, right? She had her husband, she had her sons, and now she has two daughter-in-laws and hope of grandchildren in the future. After a 10-year span, as we see, as we read this, didn't go so well. Certainly not how she planned. She went from a full basket of bread to little crumbs. Full to empty. She has no longer a husband. She no longer has two sons. She has two foreign women who are her daughter-in-laws and no grandchildren. And back then, that was, for the Israelites, for their culture, that was pretty rock bottom low. So she was desolate, hopeless, empty. Just not a lot of things to look forward to. And then in verse 6, as we read here, it says this, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So God, even in the darkness, even in our times when we are facing these battles, when things are the lowest of low for us, you know, God spoke to her. He opened her eyes just a little bit to see that glimmer of hope in that darkness that she was in. A little crack of that door. Have you ever been to a dark, dark place where you can't? I've been in those places where I can't see, and I'm just barely walking, just thinking that, what am I going to bump into next, you know? And then when somebody cracked a little door, I went, I almost felt like the whole place flooded with light, but it was just a little crack. But it gave me enough to where I could see where I was going. She could see something. God was doing something. So she felt like she was calling him back. And as this time was going on, she'd traveling with her daughters-in-law, then she, you know, and her kindness. Naomi was, you know, her name means pleasant. So she was a very pleasant person. She released both Orpah and Ruth from their obligation of staying with her. Because she knew that, okay, I'm going back, but what am I going back to? You know, I don't have a husband, I don't have sons, I don't have any male protector to take care of me. So she's probably just going to live, probably thinking that she's going to be begging for food, begging for alms on the side of the road. So she's thinking, I don't want to bring these two women with me. You know, release them. Go back to your mom. Go back to your house and start a new life for yourselves. And as she explained that more to them, they, not only did they break down once and cry, you know how women are, right? And that's the only time I'll say that. But then the second time when she really explained the situation to them, you know, there's more tears. And then Orpah, you know, and you know, I think Orpah probably did the smartest thing. You know, by human thinking, by our own ways, she was just going, you know, oops, I want to go that yet. She did the best thing. What a human, if you're human and you're putting everything together, you're going, I need to go back home. But Ruth did do something unexpected, and she clung on. And I say cling on, and I know Star Trekkies, I don't know about you, but this is one of the Klingons. This is kind of a newer version, you know, maybe not as recent as others, but not this Klingon, all right? But she clung on. She clung on to Ruth. Why? You know, because, you know, God sees Naomi. He does something unexpected, not only for Naomi, but for Ruth. For Ruth. God cares for Naomi. He cares for Ruth. He cares for Orpah. Orpah goes back home. Ruth holds on. Says, you know, and that great declaration, you know, you know, what is that? You see that working out in her heart, that he's writing a beautiful story upon their lives, Naomi and Ruth, even though they might not understand what's going on. But he's writing a story in their lives that touch lives, even our lives today. That great declaration that she has, it's like a vow. You know, she's given a vow when she says, you know, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Wow. That would be a great wedding vow, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, cross-cultural marriage, Canada and America. Wow, I could be saying that. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die. You know, that type of vow. But what got her to that point? This is a Moabite woman who was brought up worshiping idols, worshiping demons. You know what happened? I can just see, I can kind of go back over it. You know who Naomi is? She's a follower of God. I'm sure in the times, the good times, she talked about God and praised Him. I'm sure when her husband died, she talked about God to them. I'm sure when her sons died, they comforted one another. And she comforted her daughters-in-law with the word of God, with these stories of this King of Kings, the stories of this, the creator of the universe, of heaven and earth. the one who split the sea, and the people walked through and brought them to this promised land, the promises that he gave to their ancestor Abraham. The impossible made possible. She's telling them these stories, and I got a feeling that, you know, for Orpah, she probably heard them too, but I think Ruth, it was just going down deeper into her heart and changing her to where she had a crisis of belief at that point on that road, and where she, her mother-in-law is saying, go back home. Go back. And she said, no. I know where God is. I see him through you. Through you, Naomi. Even how desolate and hopeless you are now, I see him through you. Powerful. Do you think people see Jesus through you? Good question. So how do we open our eyes? You know, he did say, open your eyes. Open them up. Well, there's some ways to open. Sometimes in the morning, I'm kind of going like this. Oh, I don't know about you. Get the toothpicks out and try to pry my lids open. You know, just open your eyes. One thing that opens our eyes is knowing this. God sees you. He knows you. That's an eye-opener for me. A little speck. Somebody so insignificant in this world, in the society, but he knows, he sees you just as much as Naomi and Ruth and me. He cares. He shows that by giving those glimmers of hope. Even though we might not open our eyes all that much, but we see that little light. Thank you, God, for giving us that. And he has that plan. Remember that plan right over here? Talking about God has something really good for you. You know, he's not going to harm you. He's got plans for you. Something really good. Really good hope. So all that is an eye-opener for me. It's something to remember day after day when we go through those battles, when we start feeling empty, when we were full just a little bit ago. Remember that. Remember that. He sees you and your emptiness, but you know what? You're not. You might feel that way, but he's filled you with his Holy Spirit. There's no more real true emptiness. It's just our attitude, the way we're looking at things. Because another way you got to open your eyes is take our eyes off the circumstance. You know, when David met Goliath, he was seeing kind of like a big wall, like this guy. You know, he's going, whoa. But he took us out. He got those rocks, and he knew where his, where who he was fighting for. He knew where he was getting his strength from, and he was able to wing that rock and nail that big giant and take him down, take off his head, use his sword from then on. Take your eyes off the circumstance. Stop the pity party. I'm good at that. Things going wrong, computer's not working well, or whatever it is. Oh, pity party, you know, you just want to sulk down, you just want to hide yourself down and start getting all mad and all that stuff. You know how that is. I'm not the only one, right? Unless you're a lot better than I am. Times you just want to kick those stones right through the window. Kick it. And then you stop, get up there and go, ow! Jesus said, don't kick against the goads. Don't do that. You're just going to hurt yourself. You know, open your eyes. Seek his face. Day after day, morning after morning, I was listening to something from Denzel Washington talking about how when you should get up, should go to bed, and he says, put your slippers way under your bed. Because you know what you need to do when you get up in the morning? You got to go down on your knees and get them. And so when you're on your knees there, seek his face. Seek him. Open your eyes to the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe. Open your eyes. Open your heart. And if your heart feels like it's like a gate closed up, call down, call on him to come down and rend your heart like he does the heavens. Break it open so you can experience him anew. Because we're image bearers of Christ, not ourselves, because if we're just reflecting ourselves, then people are going to be going, who are you? Who are you? You're not better than me, for sure. And I'm better looking than you, for sure. You know? But he's called us to be image bearers of him. And I tell you something, if you're not opening your eyes to that, you need to. Because you know what? When you go through those empty times, or when you are full of the good times, people are watching. Oh, you might know that. You might not understand that, but your neighbors and co-workers and classmates and friends and family, they're looking at you and they're seeing what you value most, what you trust most in your life. Who are you praising? Who are you calling out to? Who are you seeking? What are you seeking? That tells your story. Naomi sought God. Oh, she had her pity party. Yeah. But she sought God. She called upon his name. She complained to him, but she complained to God. Your lives, each one of our lives, is a reflection of Christ. Seek him. Open your eyes through the good times and bad times. Make him your number one, your priority of the day. Yeah, I know we're busy. We got to get up early and go to work, and we got to take care of the kids sometimes, or we got other things. Got to take care of our parents. We got to take care of friends, whatever. You know, all the stuff, buzz, 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 and we got our phones going on and off and all that stuff, and our computers, lights flashing in our eyes, our iPads and all that stuff. But you know what? In all of that, seek his face. Even talking to Joy, she says, you know, I used to be able to pray a lot more in the morning and stuff like that. You know, now I got my job and I got to go here and there and everywhere. But as she's walking, she does these little prayers. God doesn't need a 1,000-hour prayer. He knows your heart. He knows who you're talking to. He knows who you're depending upon. He knows who's calling upon him. Call upon him. In your busyness, focus upon him. Seek his face. And when those wonderful times come up and you got that little tiny 5-minute thing, get quiet behind him, before him. Be quiet and listen. Open his word and read, and just like it's food, like the bread of life. Bethlehem, the house of bread. He's the bread for the world. See, again, as Elisha prayed for his servant, I pray for myself. I pray for you. I pray that you will pray this for your friends, your family, your children, your grandchildren, your co-workers, your classmates. Oh, Lord, open his or her heart, eyes, so he or she may see. That's our prayer. That's a prayer to take with us, to pray for the people around us, so they could be like a Ruth, somebody who would never know God unless Naomi went into her life. She would be damned. She's already damned and condemned. She would have went to hell without God. But Naomi was there, and God spoke through her. She witnessed to him. And Ruth's life got changed. Her life was redeemed at that moment where she made that vow. Follow me, or go home? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And keep this prayer in your minds. Keep it with you. Oh Lord, open my eyes so I may see. Let's pray. God, again, your word is powerful. Old Testament, New Testament, all the same. All the same God. All the same Holy Spirit moving in all of it and teaching us and speaking to us. The same thing. We are yours. And we can always depend upon you. And we must call upon you. And we just, Lord, that you'll open our eyes anew to who you are and to who we are in you. So we can be a blessing to those around us. There's so many who are walking in darkness. So many are in confusion. So many who are in desolation. So many are hopeless. So many just don't have anything to look forward to. And there are many others that just think they have it all. Lord, truly, they have nothing if it's not you. So I pray that you give us that courage, that boldness, to pray that prayer to open the eyes of those around us and ourselves as well, as and for those opportunities to speak into their lives as we tell them about who you are in our lives and what you have done for us. Thank you for this time together. Rejoice in who you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. All this people say. Amen.